Nashville. Well, good morning, everybody. I want to ask you to join me in a word of prayer momentarily. But first thing I'd like to do is just ask you why you're here. What's your heart's desire today? What do you long for? Not just in these next few minutes, but for the rest of your life. What's your heart's desire? I represent, as an under-shepherd, a people known as the Bridge. And we have told people from the very beginning of our coming together that we have a mission. Our mission statement is simple and profound. Love God, love people, serve the world. My prayer is that after today, you'll know exactly why that was, is, and will always be our mission. It's not creative, it's Christ-like. Amen. I want to bring to you today a message entitled Honeysuckle Jerky. Honeysuckle Jerky. Because over these last 2 weeks on mission with our family and an adopted family from North Carolina, in the last few days, a sweet sisterly saint named Peggy said as she was leaving, "What I've learned has been as sweet as honeysuckle. And at times it's as tough as jerky to chew on. But I know it's God's truth and love." She sent me a text this morning and said, "Pastor Jeff, I know you're busy, but I'm thanking the Lord for what he's done. And my prayer is that while he continues to refine me, I'll continue to bring him glory." Friends, our passage, our text for this morning is Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And I want to offer it to you, and then I want to unpack it with a whole lot of application. You see, our scripture text states, God's word, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, there are parts of that passage that you and I can embrace and model, and there are parts that we can't. None of us can lay down our lives as a ransom that will save anyone. But don't miss the principle, and my prayer is that as we unpack this with personal application, that you and I will be changed by God's word and for his glory through his Spirit in a way that will forever shape us. And if you call the Bridge home, I pray today will be a reminder. I pray that you'll come to see that not even the King of Kings came to be served. So if any of us think, directly or indirectly, that this life is about us, we couldn't be more off. First sermon I ever preached at the Bridge, for the Bridge, entitled, "It's Not About You." First sermon ever preached in St. Johnsbury as the Bridge expanded, as God brought us there, "It's Not About You." In 6 weeks, representing you, I will be in Kampala, Uganda, and I will preach, "It Is Not About You." In 6 weeks, representing you, I will be in southern India, beginning to equip church planters, and I will encourage them as they go forth to preach that it is not about you. My prayer is that we will all see that we have been saved to serve. That if you have been saved, you've been saved to serve. We live to give what we have been given. This is the essence of the gospel. And my prayer is that you will see every ounce of biblical Christ-like service is the fruit of biblical Christ-like love. If you serve without love, it is self-serving. Now, we have a lot of direct application. And to show you the timelessness of not only God's word, but God's people here, I want to spend the bulk of our time today showing you that love and truth and love, it is the ultimate test and testimony to Christ-like service. I want you to watch this from years ago and note how nothing has changed. It's a beautiful thing to watch our families be families together. Amen. Would you pray with me this morning as we begin? Father, I come to you now, and on a day when we're going to focus on your love, I pray, Lord Jesus, that your love will become so overwhelming and so obvious that none of us can leave here the way we came. Father, I pray that in the next minutes, as we focus on your word, that we will do so worshiping you and asking you, Lord, to change us this morning. None of us coming in here expecting or thinking that we were good enough, but rather, Father, that we would pray that you would refine us with your fire, that we would be more like you, and that the world around us would come to see you in and through our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let me ask you a question this morning as we begin. How many of you have ever worked in an environment where there was a set objective to create a particular environment or a typical or a maybe an untypical culture? Now, some of you may say, well, I've not worked for a company yet, I'm a student. Or perhaps you're a homemaker and you'd say, well, I don't have it in an employee setting, but I do have it in my home. The question is, have you ever been in a place where a particular culture was sought? If so, be it in your employment or in your home or in your school, let me ask you, who sets the standard for what that culture is going to be? Is there, for example, an employee handbook? Is there a student handbook at the school? Have you, as mom and dad, or husband and wife, have you said, in our home, this is what we seek? What does the guideline look like in trying to establish this culture? Let me ask you, in a corporate environment, what happens when there's a, quote, hostile takeover? What happens to the culture that's there? My friend Michael was recently brought into an employment opportunity where he was asked specifically, would you please bring culture into this company? We need what you have. Friends, that is Christ-likeness and Christianity being recognized in a community. When our culture is sought, then we are representing our King. Amen? What happens? Where do you go to receive your understanding of that culture? And what is the culture that you would like? If your boss or if your school or if your family members were to come and say to you, you set the standard, you give us, what would you like the culture to be like? This morning, my friends, my prayer is that we will come to understand that God has a very direct answer to what he wants his children to do in setting and living in this culture and establishing his culture. I've entitled our message this morning, Koinonia, the King's Kingdom Culture. I want you to know as we walk through the last part of 1 John chapter 4 that God in his word has made it very clear that he wants a particular culture, not only for his church, but for his church to impact the culture in which it lives, and that is locally, regionally, and globally. Now, as we have come into the book of 1 John, we have focused on some simple guidelines. I said to you, know this, that there's one passion, that God be glorified through the sharing and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there are two priorities to define and to defend the church of Jesus Christ, And that there are three pillars that we see over and over and over again coming back. That is truth, love, and faithful obedience. Well, this morning we are going to come into what Jesus would tell us is the culture for his children in this kingdom. We're going to come to what 1 John would perhaps be paraphrased to tell us is the crescendo, if you will, of John / God's word on love in the church. To be his church is to be love. I would say this to you, that Christ-like love, I pray you will see before we're done today, what we know as agape, is both the ultimate test and the ultimate assurance of one's salvation. That where and when there is true agape, Christ-like supernatural love in the person and the people, you will find the greatest test made clear. Do they really love each other? Is he or she truly a lover of God and lover of people? That's the greatest test that the Bible would say we have to really get in and look at the fruit and see whether or not it is connected to the root of Christ. It's also the greatest assurance, friends, and this is one of the greatest, most loving messages that I could give you, and that is to love like Christ is to have the peace that only he can give. To love like Christ is to have the joy that only he could give. Literally, the scripture tells us it is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the byproduct of the Holy Spirit, this holy love, vertically and horizontally. On the front side of my message this morning, I want to saturate you with this truth, because it's my prayer that when we go away, that at the end of today, you will say, there is absolutely no question, no doubt in my mind, I cannot refute the fact that if I'm going to call myself a Christian and be the church, then I must love as Christ loved. That this is not an option. This is not a fragment of the church. This is not for the super Christians. This is in the DNA of every Christian. This is what the second half of 1 John 4 is designed to do. It is to make it very clear to all of us that koinonia, the supernatural unity amongst the body of Christ, the people of God, the vertical and horizontal love that's empowered by the Spirit, is the very essence of both our testing of the truth and our living of the truth with the blessed assurance that God wants us to have. So let me read to you just a couple of passages as we begin. I want to start in 1 Corinthians 13 and read to you the first 13 verses. I'll read probably the first 8 verses and then jump down to verse 13. God's word says, speaking now of love, and I want you to think about this because you're going to say, oh, I've heard that passage before. And most of you will have heard it in a context of a wedding. And there's a beautiful fit here for the wedding. But I want you to recognize that this is actually given in the context of the bride of Christ and not the human weddings that we are so typically accustomed to hearing this in. God's word says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned as a martyr, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love, now being described, is patient and kind. Love does not envy, it does not boast. It's not arrogant, it's not rude. It does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes in all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Friends, this is at the core of what it is to be a Christian. It is to have this love given, and having this love, we then share it. First and foremost amongst the body of Christ, and secondarily out to a world where they are invited into this family of faith. Verse 13 of the same chapter, as he goes down, lest anybody should believe that the resume issues that were noted up above, it doesn't matter how much faith you say you have. It does not matter what you know. It does not matter what you demonstrate. If you don't have love, you're nothing. You have nothing. You've gained nothing. This is all what's been said here in 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to verse 13 of chapter 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Do you see the foundation in God's word? You cannot relegate this off to that part of the church that's really the super duper Christians. This is who we are. He says, if this is not in you, then you do not have the God of the Bible in you. The good news is he will come to any and all that say, Lord Jesus, please fill me, change me, do the miracle of your saving grace in me. I want you with all my heart. As we've already gone through 1 John, there are two other places that have focused in on this love. As I said to you before, these are pillars. Love he speaks to, and then he comes back. He speaks to, and then he comes back. In 1 John 2, 7 through 11, the point was that those that love like Christ walk in the light. And he contrasted the light and the darkness. He said, the love that you live is what will tell the story if you're in the light or in the dark. In chapter 3, in verses 11 through 24, he again focuses on love in a way that sounds very much like where we'll be today in chapter 4. Let me read to you just from verse 11 on maybe through 18. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He said, this isn't new. This is from the core. This is the original message. You should love one another. We should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why? Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Do you get that? If you do not love with this agape love, God's word says that you abide in death. This is as black and white as we can be. Again, this is not a condition that you grow into. This is what happens when the supernatural filling of the Holy Spirit happens. He births in us a koinonia love that cannot be denied. Now, is it full and have we developed fully and matured? Absolutely not. But we have been changed supernaturally. The old is gone. The new has come. This is the point. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he, Christ Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This is how we know what love is. And just like Christ, this is how we are to live out this love. Laying down our lives for each other. Friends, again, this is not a section of the church. This is the heart of the church. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know, love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? He says, don't talk it, walk it. If you know God's love, you will show God's love. He says right here, don't tell me the answer to the quiz. Show me the love for the Lord. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, verse 18 of chapter 3 in 1 John, little children, let us not love with word and tongue, but in action and in truth. Here again, this is in that foundation. This is in the DNA. This is in the repeated message of God. This morning, as we move now to 1 John chapter 4, and we look at verses 7 through 21, close out the chapter, my prayer is that you'll see this. We again are being called to love, called to love. And there are two reasons. As we look at verses 7 through 11, you'll see in essence that we love others because God loves us. And if you can embrace that, and if this is the truth of your life, then you'll see that we also love others in verses 12 through 21. not just because God loves us, but because God lives in us. You'll see that we are called and commanded and privileged to love because God loves us. And also, if this is true, because God lives in us. Verse 7, let's walk through this passage this morning. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to walk with me. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Here again, we see love, agape, in many forms. I tell you that this morning, from verse 7 of chapter 4 through verse 3 of chapter 5, 32 times the word love, agape, in one form or another is used. Think about that. 32 times. Do you think that the point might be that we are to embrace this call to love? You will see repeated and over again. We talked about this early in the series. The word abide over and over and over and over again. We, God, love, abide, inseparable. This is the essence of koinonia, that we would have this supernatural infilling of God's love vertically and then shared horizontally. Over and over and over again. Friends, note in this passage that God, through John, is again telling us to continue on with this culture of love, that we are commanded to love, that Christ-likeness is love. Christ-likeness is koinonia, and that at no time should we ever lose sight of the source of this love, and that is God Himself. That God is the source of this love, and we are to be the streams of this love through the Spirit who is love. Friends, note this as well, that love does not bring on this new birth. It is the new birth that brings out this love. There are so many that would think, well, if I just do enough, if I act out enough, if I feed enough sandwiches to hungry children, if I do, then that will bring me to this place of biblical rebirth, and that's not it at all. It is the rebirth through the miracle that is given through the Messiah that will put you and me on mission, that is then living out this love. In verse 8, God's word says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Here's the inverted truth, the same thing. And I ask you to look at the directness and the simplicity of God's word. If one does not love, the one who does not love does not know God. If one does not share agape, they do not know God. Say, are you sure about that? Well, I am, because here in verse 8 it says, God is love. Friends, God is love. If you don't do what He is, then you're not His. If you don't do what He is, you're not His. Verse 8, 1 John chapter 4. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Friends, love is to Christians what swimming is to fish. It is to us the very essence of who we are. It is our identity. Loving is to Christians what swimming is to fish. In both cases, if it's not happening, they're either dead or dying fast. It should be as natural as breathing to love. Now, I've said this before, and I'll share it with you again. That doesn't mean that you like everybody. But it does mean that you love. This is what God's word says. If you know His love again, you'll show His love. See, God is love. So if you have Him in you, you can't not be who He is. Now, there's a clear line here that needs to be drawn, for many get this confused. See, God is love, but love is not God. So many would say, let's sing kumbaya, let's do a group hug, and let's act out this hallmark cultural demonstration that we call love. And then let's treat that as all supreme. Let's bow down to our definition of love, and that's not the case at all. You see, God is love. Love is not God. And love is not the only attribute of God. He is also holy. He is also just. He is also truthful. There are many attributes of God. Here we see that he is love so that you and I will recognize that in our DNA as disciples is divine love, that this is of him. In verse 9, to make sure that we recognize that this is of him and not something man-made, verse 9 says, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Friends, when the Father sent the Son, he showed us immeasurable love. When the Father sent the Son, he sent us divine love. This is the gospel, my friends. And what we are told is that this giving of love, this giving of the gospel, is here in large part so that while we glorify God, we do it through living through him. And I want to ask you, what does that mean to you? How do you understand what it is to live through Christ? You see, true love is truly divine and was divinely demonstrated in and through the deity and the death of Christ. We have to get personal with Jesus. We need to get personal at the cross. We need to get personal with the gospel. This is the essence of living through him. See, to live in him and through him is to live and to love as Christ lived and loved. I can't claim to be living in him and through him and be totally independent of what he said and how he demonstrated life to be. Oh, I can say it. It just isn't going to be true. I can talk about a resume and never be in relationship. Here, listen to Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. 1 John 2:6, earlier in the series, those that claim to be in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. To be in him and to live through him is to abide in him and to obey him. This is the message of the gospel. This is the overwhelming, repeated message of the scriptures. You see, friends, Christ died a gruesome death that you and I might live a grateful, loving life. Christ died that gruesome death so that his children would live a loving, grateful life. The characteristics of this life we could spend weeks on. I encourage you to go and look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 24. Here's a great snapshot of what these characteristics will look like. It's to live with love, with joy, with peace, with patience, with kindness, with faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you might say, yeah, I know that list. Let me ask you, do you know the next piece? You say, well, I don't think there's another piece. You see, if we read the next verse, verse 24, last fruit of the Spirit, the last attribute of the fruit of the Spirit is to live crucified. You may think, I don't know that that's true. Let me read to you the next verse. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Don't you think it's interesting that when most people list off the fruit of the Spirit, have you ever heard anybody add crucified? You know, I get the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yeah, I'm there. How come most people don't talk about the crucified? Because we don't want to go there. But this is what it is to love. For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. See, people think, well, that's the heavy-handed scriptures. No, this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's just in another place. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Friends, when we live for Christ, we die to self. This is at the core. Again, this is not the grown-up version of Christianity. This is the core of Christianity. In verse 10, in this love, not, I'm sorry, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He says, here's the real story on love. It's not that you and I chose to go and be a Christian. It's not that you and I chose to go to church. It's that Christ came to us. He says, here's the thing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were driving nails into his hands, he said, I'm going to die for you because I love you. This is the demonstration of love. Friends, you and I can't think for a second that we brought anything to this party. If we think that we did, then we've missed what he's done. If we think that we did, then we've missed what he's done. And that is not biblical love. That's pride. You see, the king's kids, we're koinonia kids. We start with a supernatural infilling of his love, and then we share it with one another. And we recognize the whole time that this is the gift of grace. This is the gift of our God through the broken body and spilt blood of our King Jesus. The gospel itself, friends, is the very standard of love. This is the very standard of love. And if you and I have been called to Christ-likeness, I want you to ask yourself, do I live in this place where I understand that my privilege to love comes at the cost of self? I can tell you, that's a very difficult thing for most people to grasp. Number one, because they don't hear it, because nobody's telling them what God's word really says. And number two, when they do hear it, it requires a crucifixion of self. And that's impossible to do without the inspiration and the empowerment of God in his word. But with the Spirit of God in you, you will become his. And those things that you once loved, you will now lay down. And those things that you used to avoid, you will now champion. And the place of self will grow dim as you look as a saint to champion your Savior. Self suddenly doesn't carry the weight that it used to carry. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts all of this into perspective when you see that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. That is the portrait of love that you and I have been given and said, put this on the family mantle because this is the family that you are now a part of. And this is the standard by which you and I are to live. This is the hope that we have in the Spirit, that we could live like Christ, that we could lay down self. Listen to verse 11. Beloved, again, agapetos, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Here's where the ought is taught. Here's where the ought is taught. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do you hear the imperative tone? Since he, then we. Since he loved us this selflessly, then we are to love one another selflessly. You see, to be like Christ, to be like Christ, is to love like Christ. Here again, John, I want you to see, is defining and defending the church. This is at the core of what it is to be a Christian. This is what it is to be at the core of being the church. You see, friends, the church is koinonia. Technically, it's ekklesia, but to be ekklesia, you must be in koinonia. For there to be an ekklesia, there must be koinonia. If there is true koinonia, it can only be in the context of ekklesia. You cannot pull these two apart. If you say we have ekklesia, we have church, but we don't have supernatural love, you're a liar or you're deceived. You say, who's he doing? I'm just reading 1 John. Okay, he's told us this over and over and over again. He says, watch out, those worldly, they're darkness, they're liars, they're antichrist, they're children of the devil, they're false spirits. He says, if you are truly ekklesia, then you will truly be in koinonia. And if you truly have koinonia, then good news, you're truly ekklesia. You cannot pull these two apart. Please see, to marginalize or to minimize the role or the responsibility or the redeeming attribute of koinonia, the church's supernatural love and unity, is to marginalize and to redefine the very love of God, which koinonia champions through Christ and his church. If you say that that's a non-essential, or you play with that definition to make it fit the cultural norms, you have changed the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you have just redefined him, his standards, his models, and his message. You've changed the Messiah, and you can't do that, friends. Nobody can. He's the truth, the one and only. So what he says is how we live. You see, to reject the call to koinonia is to reject the authority. It's to reject the mandate that Christ has given his church. Who could call themselves a Christian while openly rejecting the mandate and the authority of Christ? You can't do it with integrity. You can do it with high effect in a culture that's asleep because the church is not being the church. Friends, before we move on to the part where we now look at how it is that we live out this love because he's in us, I don't want to leave this point without really driving home an understanding of what this love is, to see the sacrificial love of our Christ and our King. For to miss this is to go ahead and start off on the road of superficiality. You miss the love of Christ and let it be redefined by our culture, and you will quickly embrace a superficial religion that has nothing to do with a relationship with Christ. I hear so often that we're over the top, that it's too much. Friends, it's only too much if you want to reject God and his word. This is what he says. Listen to verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, then God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. He says, when the spirit of God is in you and God is in you, you will have this supernatural love. The first opening part of that verse can confuse some people. He says, no one has seen God at any time. It almost sounds like, why would he put that there? I'll tell you what the context is telling us. He's saying, listen, today most people can't see God, but they can see him in you if you will be koinonia. They will see him if my church will be my church. That's the whole expression here. He says, if we love one another, that is the implied solution to the implied problem. Nobody has seen God. Yeah, but if we love one another, then they will see God. They will see him in us and through us. This is the whole point. He's telling us that koinonia reveals God to the world. Koinonia can rest in God. Be at peace. Have your assurance in God. Koinonia will replicate God's love. Koinonia will also receive God into their hearts. This is what holds us together. In verse 14, he says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Friends, John is saying, listen, we know that we know that we know. We have this love and we share it. He says, we're to testify. We're to share our personal passions. We're to declare that Jesus is the Lord and the Savior. We ultimately are to minister globally. That's what he's saying. We know this, so we're telling this. And when we show this koinonia, when we show and live out this supernatural love, it's going to go locally, regionally, into the ends of the earth. And my prayer, friends, is that you and I will come to not just know this, but to be this. In verse 15, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Key here is to confess. And biblical confessing is to mean with our whole person that we are to know him in truth. That our head, our hearts, and our hands. Our head is to know him in truth. Our hearts is to love him in truth. And our hands are to serve him in truth. This is what it is to confess him. And when we're doing this abiding, we're going to do it by obeying. Abiding means obeying with the right heart. If you go to John 15, we don't have time to unpack it this morning, but look, we can do nothing outside of him, but when we abide in him, then he will flow through us and the fruit will come all the way back from the root of our King. If you read verse 16, God's word says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." Have you come to know and believe the love that God has for you? I pray that you have. See, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Don't miss this. Again, God, his love, abiding with us, with him. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. For God is love. That's the second time that we've heard this in this passage. God is love. It's the very core of his character is to love. And the one who abides in love, that's the same person who abides in God. This is something that you cannot get away from. You see, our greatest assurance is found in the love that God has given us and in the love that we share. Again, the greatest test and the greatest assurance that we have as Christians is the love that God has given to us. In this one verse, three times you hear agape, four times you hear love, three times you hear abides, four times there's a reference to the Christians. You cannot pull apart God and his agape from his children and their abiding. This is the oneness. I want to show you something that brings into contrast this difference. You see, the world and the church are very much different. The church, my bread here says it's the original healthy multigrain. The church understands that God himself is the bread that holds everything together. To know God as he is to be known is to recognize that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's what holds everything together. Now, when we do it God's way, we'll find that there is a messy masterpiece that gets put together. You see, when he's going to be the beginning and the end, when he's going to hold us together, then we take the high protein metaphor of peanut butter, and this becomes the agape. God himself is the bread. True agape is the high protein peanut butter. The children of God, we're the messy jelly. You know, we get messy. When we're real, we get messy. And we stick to God. You know, this is, in essence, what the relationship kind of looks like. We're nothing without him. We cleave to him. We're attached to him. And now we've got love. We've got the people of God. We've got God. Well, there's one other piece. And this is the abiding koinonia. This is the fluff. This is the stuff that you just can't get enough of. That you put it on there, and what happens is this messy masterpiece comes together in the most beautiful way. You know, you've got God, the beginning and the end. You've got the high protein piece of the agape love. You've got messy jelly in there. You've got the believers. They're messy. And you've got that koinonia. You've got that abiding that binds us together in him. That's that supernatural. Now, this would be a picture of what you see as the church. The church is this messy masterpiece of a sandwich. Now, there's some other options out there. The world will pull out its wonder bread and talk about this wonderful God that really is not very good for you at all. Contains very little, if anything, on the inside. But we talk about it. It's wonder. Oh, wonder God, right? Well, those that will be in the world that are going to also give you a sandwich, the dark, the children of the devil, the antichrist, the false spirits, the worldly, well, they're going to do things a little bit different. See, they're going to have some different ingredients. They, by contrast, are going to talk about a love that really isn't love. That's constituted here and represented by the thick bologna. And I just want to point out that I was able to buy thick bologna. So if you're going to get the false stuff, you might as well get the thick stuff. Right? So they have their wonder god, man-made, nothing in it. And they put, instead of real agape, instead of the high-protein nutrients, they're going to put thick bologna on there. Then, their people of God, well, the people of the false gods, these are the turkeys. I mean the turkey. Right? So here's where they come in and say, oh, well, we've got stuff too. Look, we're going to have our sandwich too. In fact, we got lots of turkeys. Let me get some. We have lots of turkey. So in the false church, in the darkness, oh, we got a sandwich too. And in fact, ours is more healthy than yours. In fact, here, let's do this because I think we want to spruce it up a little bit. We're going to put some fancy mustard on our church, a little gray poupon, right? We're going all out. And we have this added stuff. Now, I think of that. The mustard really is covering up the programs. And he say, hey, look, we can come together too. And we've got a sandwich just like you do. And as far as the koinonia goes, that holds us together, instead of fluff, we're going to do it even better. See, I've got a toothpick here. And we'll manufacture and make a man-made way. We'll hold that bad boy together. That'll really bind us together. Look, we've got a mechanical binding together. Well, friends, here's the picture of the two options you have. You got a messy masterpiece. And I want you to notice something. When God, truly God, the healthy original God, holds his people together, with the abiding of the fluff holding together in the constitution and in the context of this real agape love with messy people. We're not perfect. We're messy people. You have a sandwich that will hold together. And it's the real deal. You take what the world has to offer and you take away the mechanical holding together, and I want you to see... Well, it falls apart. But I want you to notice something. The turkey and the bologna, it stays together. And that's often the case. The false converts and the false love, it'll stay together. In fact, it'll create its own culture. The problem is it doesn't hold together. It's like an analogy of putting together a bowl of fresh fruit. You know what? Fresh fruit can get messy. It can get soft. It gets squishy. And you got to deal with it and you got to take care of it. By contrast, you could have a bowl of plastic fruit. And you know what? That'll look great forever. The problem is you'll never get any nutrients. You can't sustain life with plastic fruit. The real stuff, yeah, it might get messy. But it's the only place where life can come from. And it's going to require from you and me to do something with it all the time. But my prayer is that you and I together will say, we want the original God, not the man-made one. We want the real high-protein agape to serve as our base. We'll acknowledge that we're messy people. And we want the fluff of koinonia to hold us together because that's God's supernatural glue. That's him from start to finish where you can't pull us apart. This is the essence of koinonia. Friends, this is what God in his word is telling us, is that we're to be this example. Nobody's going to come for that bologna turkey sandwich that has nothing of substance in it, where only the turkey is in the bologna, only where the lies and the liars stick together. Sadly, the enemy will use that, and he will draw many people unto himself and damn so many. Who will say, hey, I've got a sandwich just like you. No, you don't. I know you might think so. But when you get down to the core, it's not the same. It's not the same at all. In verse 17, God's word says, by this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. He said, look, there's not going to be fear. You're not going to have to worry about judgment day because you're going to be like him. You're not going to talk about his love. You're going to share his love. You're not going to point to his people. You're going to be his people. And when that is true, there's nothing to worry about. You see, those that live and love like Christ are confident, and they're looking forward to coming back to Christ. You don't have to cower in fear of death when you are ready. What's the best way to go into eternity? We said this a month ago. Go ready. Go ready. There's nothing to fear when you're ready. There's nothing to fear here or there when you go ready. And the best way to go ready is to live ready. You see, when you and I abide and obey, living and loving like Christ, then you won't cower at the thought of judgment day. Instead, you'll go confidently back to Christ. What a blessing. Verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Listen, agape drives out, forces away fear. Agape forces out fear. This is one of the most beautiful promises that we have in the scriptures. With that, we say in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. We agape because we've been agape'd, if you will. See, friends, we are the manufacturers of nothing, but we are the distributors of much. Because we have been loved, we love others. What we have been given, we give away. What has changed us, we pray will change others. And so we live this. See, if we truly love, it's only because we've been loved. Please understand that. It's what keeps pride out of the church, is if we recognize the only reason I can give is because I have received. The only way I can love is when I recognize that I have been loved. Any good that you give away, God first gave you, friends. Take that to heart. Any good that you give away, God first gave you. Doesn't that humble us and keep us in a place where we've come to realize it's not about me. I'm not at the root of this. I don't get any of the credit. It's all Christ Jesus. You see, when you get this, some people will say, oh, okay, I get it. It's kind of like if you're Michelangelo, he gave you the paint and the brushes and the canvas. No, that's woefully short. If you're Michelangelo, he gave you the imagination. He gave you the thought. He gave you the gift of breath. My prayer, friends, is that we'll come to understand and have a love for our Lord that puts him in proper perspective and keeps us from getting out in front where we're so prone to do. In verse 20, two verses left. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Here it's quite frank, friends. Straightforward. Love is the litmus test of life. Agape is the litmus test of true life. See, liars seldom love and lovers seldom lie. When this is the truth of who you are, it is who you will be. It's not going to be a facade. It's not something that you have to muster up. This is the essence. Love is the litmus test. Friends, you and I can't claim this to be true if it's not who we are. You can't willpower this into being. And so many will say and claim things that aren't really true. I want you to think of it this way. You can't do college calculus if you've not first mastered kindergarten calculations. You know, somebody that can't do kindergarten calculations cannot claim to have mastered college calculus. Oh, they do. It's just a lie. There must be the foundation that has been built. And beware, my friends, God's word again here makes it clear that the liars will look loving and the hypocrites will look holy. Watch out. Beware. Know the difference. Press into God's word. Accept his standards. Last verse. And this commandment, we have from God. Commandment from God. Okay, look, again, I can't make it any more straightforward. And this commandment we have from him, capital H, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. There it is. God's word. Those who love God should love their brother also. This is the commandment from God. Friends, koinonia is a command. Koinonia is a command. Koinonia is the being. This is the essence of the definition. Where there is true vertical love, first coming down and then going up, there will also be a holy horizontal love that supernaturally binds the saints together to their Savior. 1 John 4, verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Friends, what God says you should do, he empowers so that you would do it. No excuses. To love supernaturally, to be ekklesia in koinonia, is the command and the call for kingdom culture in Christ Church. Every one of us, friends, Jesus died sharing that love so that you and I would live sharing this love. This, my friends, is what it is to be like Christ. If we embrace, as we saw last week, that Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which is lost, and this week we see that Christ came not to be served, but to serve, then my prayer is that you will embrace the call to become a servant of Almighty God. When Jesus said, "Follow me," this is what he meant. And it's not enough to be busy or religious. I want you to think of seven motivations for service. And I want you to walk through this, not just today, but for the rest of your life. The first is a warning. The first motivation of seven for service is manipulation. There are people who will serve you to help Satan slay you. There are people who will serve you to help Satan slay you. Let me read for you from God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. Paul telling the Corinthians something that they're not liking. And he begins by saying, "You know I love you. God knows I love you. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Listen to verse 15. "Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants," Satan has servants, "it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." You need to know. Hamathumadon. There are those who have a supernatural unity with a riotous passion and purpose. 11 times the word is used in the New Testament. 8 in Christ-likeness, 3 as instruments of the devil. You need to understand that service can be motivated by manipulation. There's also obligation. "Well, I have to. I'm supposed to." That's pharisaical. You then have negotiation. That's Jeff Pearsonism. That's who I was for a long time. I negotiated with God. Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We can work out a little win-win here, Jesus. I'll do a little of this for you. You do a little of this for me. Filled with self. Manipulation. Obligation. Negotiation. Determination. I'll do it. I'll pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'll get her done. Still self. We can turn the corner and it can start to get good, but it's still not God when it's about dedication. I'm going to do it because it's the right thing to do. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But we're not there yet. How about appreciation? That's even better. I'm going to do it out of appreciation. I'm so thankful for what you've done. It just makes me feel good to do it. I appreciate. Those are still man-made. It's not until the motivation for our service comes out of our transformation in Christ, agape. That's when love shows up. Love that only God can give. This is grace. My prayer is that you'll understand we've been called to be servants. There are warnings throughout the scripture. I just want you to have the right heart to understand. At the end of the day, it's not about what you do, it's what he's done. And it's all about the heart. When we serve out of our love for Jesus, we will love God, love people, and serve the world. Anything less is off the mark. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I pray that on this day, when we understand who you are and why you came, that it will help to better explain why we are who we are. Lord, I see you at work here on Kent Island, in Vermont, up to Baltimore and across the oceans. Lord, you are in us and with us. Thank you for loving us enough to capture us by your grace and allow us to be your servants. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. And all God's people said, amen and amen. I tell you, as the worship